Okay, we're down working on, we're just going to continue our study from Sunday and work through the rest of the essence and character of God in this section of our angelic conflict, because we need to review and make sure we understand who the players are and really, hopefully, have a more complete appreciation of who God is, and that creator creation distinction, or so. But anyway, and then the next sequence we will pick up tonight is the Satan's characteristics compared and related to God, and so we move right comparing who he is, how he operates. And how does that compare to how God operates, as we just noted? And so we'll, that's where we're headed, anyway. And how far we'll get in there is anybody's guess. So, but I, after all that good eats that you guys just had, we'll have to, I'll probably have to yell a lot. And if anybody starts snoring, years ago in New England, they used to have a guy, of course, all the places up there had pews with the little boxes, and you know they had the aisles, but you know they had the guys walk out with these long poles, and they'd bap you upside the head, keep you awake. And of course, in those days, you paid for your pew. It was a pew tax, and nobody could sit in your pew. I mean, they had, that's where I guess we get the stalls from, because everybody had their own stall, but. Anyway, I thought that was me, my stomach or something. And it's settled down a little bit, so I'm actually back to eating. So, but anyway, we're working on the attributes related to matter and creatures, which is point M on the outline from Sunday. And I think what you have there tonight starts with point 7. But I was just going to mention a few things before we get there, kind of in review, and then we'll pick it up with point 7. Most of you keep the running notes, so you see these things are laid out and designed to be put in a notebook, you know, and kept track of, and whatever. So especially with this one, you're getting pretty much everything I've got in my notes. So far, there'll be time, I'm sure we'll change that, but anyway, okay. But before we go, dude, let's go ahead, go to the throne of grace and prayer again. Just ask God's blessing on this time together. Once again, our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time of fellowship, and we just pray as we open your word this morning, or this evening, we just pray that you'll bless and challenge and encourage us. Your word is so important for us. May we truly understand that. And we just thank you for this time tonight. As the year comes to an end, we just thank you for your provision that you've made for us this year. We just pray that as we move ahead, that you'll continue to provide for us so that we can continue to focus our attention on your eternal word of truth. And we just give you the praise and the glory for all that we have in Christ, for his awesome provision. He was willing to fulfill your will in every aspect, and we just thank you for that. We just pray that these things will have a tremendous impact on each of us in our thinking and our viewpoint and throughout our lives. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, for those that are interested, the website and stuff has all been revamped and updated, and it's a whole different look, and it's easier to use, and a lot easier for me to update and do the thing for, and Johnny's completely redone everything, and he really impressed with how systematically he works through that stuff. But anyway, interesting. He actually taught me some things too, so that was kind of neat. And I had forgotten, but he has actually got some national awards for some of his stuff that he's done from his company out there in the industry, so, which he reminded me of, and I forgot. Okay. Now, as we come to this section here, the attributes of God, specifically related to matter, creation, and creatures, we got down through point six. I'm not going to go through all of it, but I just wanted to kind of get our thinking going back into this loop. This is some heavy stuff, but you need to think these things through as we come down through here. First point I mentioned was that he was personally, from omnipresence, we know he's personally present everywhere, yet is free to be local at any one place. And you go back and you notice, well, the Old Testament, he appeared as the angel of the Lord to Abraham. Omnipresent, yet can be local. We know that Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh. And it was necessary. He could not go to the cross. He could not bear the penalty that we needed to be done for us if he didn't become true humanity, if he didn't become flesh. Third thing we noted is he is all-wise, omniscient, which means he knows not only everything that's going to happen, but all, you know, the actuals, he knows those, but he also knows the possibilities besides. And we looked at some verses related to some of those things. He is not subject to time concerning matter and creatures. He is outside of time. He sees the end from the beginning. In fact, Isaiah 46:10 makes that point. He declares the end from the beginning. And a very important point was the fifth point that we looked at. And if you didn't get the notes from Sunday, I think there was only one left back there, but I can always run some more off because those are important to have. Although they are on the web and they can be downloaded from that point, if anybody's got web access. He foreknows, he knows every volitional decision that it will be made. But he is not the primary cause of it. The individual is. But we do know that he seeks to influence those decisions through the Word, through the truth that we know, that we hear, that we understand, and as we apply it, he seeks to influence us that way, through the truth. But he's not going to climb into your soul and make the decision for you. He will not do that. Satan can't either, as far as that goes. Although he's going to use a lot more arm-twisting tactics than God does in a lot of ways. But you have to remember that greater is he who is in you, God the Holy Spirit, than he who is in the world, Satan. Sometimes the charismaniacs especially forget that. And point six revolved around the aspect that of his omnipotence. He's all-powerful. And we noted there that by the word of the Lord in Psalm 33:6, the heavens were arranged. And we went down through it. Even because he's omnipotent, there are things that he can't do. There are things that God can't do. You say, well, if he's all powerful, he can do anything. Yeah, but see, the thing is, you got to remember, he cannot compromise his essence and character. Can never do that. Okay? So he cannot lie. And we looked at some things related to that. He cannot tempt anyone to sin. Doesn't do that. We saw that in James 1:13. And a very important one is that aspect of he cannot deny himself. He cannot deny himself. And that has some big implications, especially from the passage that is found in 2 Timothy 2:13. He cannot deny himself. That means he can, if you've believed in Jesus Christ, he cannot deny you because you are in union with Christ. And so you and that's another kind of another stone in the building, if you will, of eternal security. Always. You have believed in Christ, you are secure. He cannot deny who you are in Christ. See, and that's a big aspect of that is that your connection to the first Adam is gone. And that we saw in Romans chapter 6. Now, and his power, who he, you know, his omnipotence is seen throughout his creation. And you see that in Romans 1, you see it in Psalm 19, Psalm 33, all kinds of passages that deal with that aspect, you know, that the heavens are declaring who God is. And it just points that out very clearly. He preserves all things, we noted there, Hebrews 1:3, upholds all things by the word of his power. His power was seen in the delivering of Israelites from Egypt. His power is seen in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Seen in the gospel. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. It's seen also, we noted in point 5, in our security as believers. In 1 Peter 1:5. And also in our resurrection. 1 Corinthians 6:14. Now, okay, point 7. Get those ears open and so I can hear myself. He establishes principles and policies that his creation is to follow. I mean, that's true from creation itself, as far as that goes. But this is something that we noted in our study of volition from the very beginning, back in the garden. He says, okay, I've created this place for you. Only one thing, one command. You've got all the goodies here that you could want, but don't eat of that one tree. Don't eat of that one tree. And it's all the way through. You see that in Genesis chapter 6, in fact. All the way down through. And he really demonstrates throughout history that he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. One of his titles, which we'll see at the end of Revelation chapter 19. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But he establishes the principles that we are to operate. And all through the epistles, lays out what is in our best interest as believers to be responsive to him and to pay attention to and apply to, in our life. But the key thing is, he sets these up. Yet, he leaves it up to his creatures with volition. You know, created as we saw Sunday, in his image, whether or not they're going to choose to follow them. And this is true all the way from Genesis 3, all the way through. In fact, it's true of Satan also. And we see when we get down to Isaiah chapter 14, and look at that aspect of the I wills and how that all fits into the loop. Kind of interesting. when you think of his non-volitional creatures, animals, they obey him in all things. Now they have what they call pre-programmed convolutions in the brain as far as characteristics of, you know, a cat is a cat because of those particular characteristics, and a dog and all the different animals have different characteristics, all pre-programmed basically. Instinct is what often is referred to, but it's part of the programming process in creation. But if you go back to Jonah, what about that whale? It wasn't a whale. It's a great fish. Should not call it a whale. It's a great fish. And there have been times documented throughout history where that kind of a situation has occurred with others. Been eaten and stayed inside of a great fish. Genesis chapter 7. Did Noah go looking for the animals that were to come into the ark? No, he didn't have to. They came to him. God said, told him, and they came. Point 8. His relationship, God's relationship to volitional creatures. Now these things are important for us to know and understand. He is absolutely truthful to his creation. John 7:28 says, He, the Father, who sent me, is truth. Now, the word there for truth is alethinos. And alethinos, it's not just truth. It's the word for true, genuine, the real deal, if you will, in today's vernacular, the real thing. True, genuine, real. And because of that, you know, in our relationship with him, we can have tremendous confidence, or should have. We can count on him. Because he is true, because he is genuine, he can only deal with others, with us, only on that basis of truth. Think about it. Only on that basis of truth. One of the things that we've noted, talking about all his characteristics to exist to an infinite degree. Well, he is infinitely faithful to apply who he is, his essence, towards his creation in everything. In everything. Even, and I'd use the verse there in 2 Timothy 2:13, if we are faithless, and if those are if, those ifs there are first-class conditions, and we will be, he remains faithful. He remains faithful because he can't deny himself. See, his infinite love for his subjects is manifested in his plan of grace called mercy. Mercy is grace in action. Grace in action. Psalm 145. verses 8 through 10. 8 through 10. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, great in loving kindness, loyal love. And that's a term that's used, the Hebrew there, kesed, to refer to a loyalty, a loyal love within those who he has a relationship with. This is not just Joe Blow on the street that's not a believer. He's talking about somebody who is a believer. The Lord is good to all, and his mercies are over all his works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. Another good portion for this, and I think I have it on the sheet. We won't go back and read it because we read it for scripture reading Sunday, is Psalm 111. But if you look at Psalm 103, verse 8. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness. Compassionate, gracious, slow to anger. That shows up again. And abounding in loving kindness. Again, describing those he's in relationship with. And pretty much parallel in 86:15, if I remember right. But thou, O Lord, art a merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abundant loving kindness, and truth. Yeah. In Luke 6:36, the exhortation there is, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. In other words, express the same characteristic towards others that your Father is towards you, is the exhortation there. And that whole Psalm 103, if you read through there, really says, you know, hey, he deals with his subjects, those in a relationship with him, in grace. Psalm 103, from verse 1 through 18. In fact, maybe we'll save that for scripture reading Sunday morning, but whatever. Point E. All of his attributes in relation to volitional beings, us, must be filtered through his perfect righteousness and justice. In other words, his holiness. Now, when you look at a great passage in Isaiah, the very beginning there, Isaiah as a prophet had and Jeremiah too, as far as that goes, had a tough road to hoe. They both ministered to a generation of negative people. I mean, he's going to tell him there in his commission later there in the chapter 6, verse 9, he says, go tell this people, keep on listening, but do not perceive. Keep on looking, but do not understand. I mean, they just totally rejected truth. He taught, they heard, they rejected it. But the point at the very beginning, in verse 3, the statement, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, who he is, his holiness. Holy, holy, holy. And this is looked at by the theologians a number of different directions. someone take the triplet here and say, okay, this is just putting the three times to make the emphasis, just how important this aspect of his character is. And it's true. That is crucial, a very important aspect of his character. Then others say, well, no, the first holy is referring to the Father, the second one to the Son, and the third one to the Holy Spirit. They all are holy. There's no question about it. They all have the same essence, same character, to the same degree. But I think the intensity of what he's saying here is what needs to be remembered. This holiness is so far above what we can perceive of and understand of as man. And yet, here we are, as believers in Christ, entered into union with him, okay? Positionally, we are what he is. Think about that, okay? But now, see, the challenge is for us in our experience, day by day, is to bring that up to speed experientially. And the key thing is that we have to go back and keep remembering is the awesome provisions that are made, so that is a reality and can be a reality. But we choose to walk away from it too often. That's where the problem is, because we're volitional creatures. Yeah. See, the key is everything that God does, every action, every relationship must be consistent with his holiness. And that needs to be remembered, okay? And this is one of the reasons that Satan's going to end up in trouble downstream, okay? Point F. He also demands righteousness from his creatures. And this goes back to because of who he is, because of his essence. Leviticus 19:2 says, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He's telling the Israelites, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Repeat it again in the next chapter, verse 20. Or chapter 20, verse 17. But the kicker is, you come into the New Testament, you say, well, that's the Old Testament, right? 1 Peter, chapter 1. And that's not 16 and 7, it's 15 and 16. The guy typing the keyboard's slight lapse of whatever. Sometimes what you're thinking and doesn't get to the end of your fingers for some reason. I'm not sure what the deal is there. That's why you review the second, third, and fourth time usually before you get here. And I caught it. I do different things at different points in my review process. And the last one is going back to every one of these references. And that's when I said 16 and 17. No, 15 and 16. And here it's basically the quote from out of Leviticus. But he adds a little bit to it. He says, but like the Holy One who called you. Well, God called us, how? With the gospel. He calls, the thing that's used to call the believer, or the one to the unbeliever, to become a believer, is the gospel. So, he says, be holy yourselves. And then he's making sure we understand what he's talking about when he says, be holy yourselves, also in all your behavior, your conduct. Whoa. because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. There he goes back and makes the quote. From the Leviticus 19:2. Now, so we look at this, okay, be holy. He's not talking here positional righteousness, because that's received the moment that you believe in Jesus Christ, the point of salvation then. It's something that's imputed, and here he's calling us to an action. And he's addressing believers to start with. So that rules that out. What is in view here is that God expects each of us as believers to live in a certain manner, to exhibit experiential righteousness. Experiential righteousness. In other words, living in fellowship, applying the word of truth. In other words, in time, knowing what is right and doing it. In other words, living the Christian life. That's living the Christian life. Living out the standards, the precepts of the Word of God. Reflecting the character of Christ. All the things that we've seen, the various mechanics, come together here, fall into place here. Well, this is one little phrase here. And I'll tell you, always a principle that you can take to the bank. Never does he lay out principles, commands, imperatives that we don't have the resources to fulfill. Over and, you know, it's not something that's over and above what you're able to do. You may not want to do it. That's another issue. Okay? But the provision is there. I hope we understand that. Now, point G. God's emotions. Anger and wrath, in other words. These really express anthropopathisms, those man-type characteristics, so that we can understand what's going on. And what they do is they really describe divine policy in terms of human characteristics, so that we're able to understand what is being communicated in the context. So anytime you see passages dealing with God's anger, His wrath, His judgment, these kind of things, which usually result in judgment, we're seeing those kind of divine policies put into play so that we can understand in that flow of the context what in the world's going on. Now, and they're not anger, wrath, whatever. Don't try to ascribe those as God is committing sin or something, you know, because that's kind of out to lunch. And then the last point here under this is point N. And really, it's a bottom line principle, if you will. And we need to recognize and understand, in all the characteristics we talked about from God, God cannot compromise His essence in any way, shape, or form. Cannot compromise His essence. Satan's major focal point in history would be to try and get Him to compromise His essence. Even one time, just one time in human history. And if He did, that one time, that one flaw destroys the whole essence of God. In Isaiah 14, we're going to see He wants to ascend to the level of God. I will be like the Most High. Well, that didn't work. So now He's trying to bring Him down to His level. See, Satan and his genius thought he could get God to compromise his essence. But that shows his rank arrogance and ignorance. And here he was in the throne room, so to speak, guardian of the essence of God as Lucifer before the fall. And he so misunderstood what was going on. And he tries all kinds of ploys down through history in order to get God to compromise his essence. See, he didn't count on God judging him, which he did. And he's now trying to stop that judgment. And he's during this appeals process throughout human history. But it ain't going to work. It's not going to work. Now, this next section, Satan's characteristics compared to and related to God. Now, we go back to point one, or the basic thing related to Satan. Satan is the adversary. We noted that back in Ephesians chapter 6. And in 1 Thessalonians 2:18, there in that the flow of the context there, Paul mentions that he had desired to come back, teach them again several times. But in each time that he desired to come, he had been thwarted. Satan had thwarted him from fulfilling that particular objective. It's an adversary. The term Satan means adversary or a constant enemy. And he is that in spades. Constant enemy. I was looking through some stuff of some of the so-called reference material that's with some of these programs and some of the basic dictionaries, the Bible dictionaries that come with some of these programs. And so I was looking up Satan and some of the stuff and just looking at what they had to say. And some of them were pretty good. But this one, this Fawcett Dictionary, I don't remember what time frame, I couldn't find where when it was written, but it's one of those that's no longer copyrighted, so that's why it's found in so many of them. But they make some outlandish observations related to Satan. They talk about his name, and they're okay there. But they get down and they say, now get this now. I thought you might enjoy this. He says, Satan had some mysterious connection with this earth and its animals before man's appearance. Whoa. Now where did they come with animals before man's appearance? They don't find it here. Nowhere. I don't know, this is a mysterious connection, all right. And then they make this statement. Death already had affected the pre-Adamic animal kingdom. Well, there were no animals in the original creation. None. None until you get down to in the 6 days of the restoration. None. Wow, I fell over. And what they're doing is they're going back and saying, oh, you know, geology show. Why? You know, we got all these fossils. We've got to come that way. So it's got to go way back. No, no. Doesn't either. The fossils come from the flood time frame. All of it. Then they make the statement. It says, Satan had already fallen, and his fall perhaps affected this earth and its creatures, over which he may originally, in innocence, have been God's vice regent. Goofy stuff. I just, yeah. But anyway, there's a lot of stuff out there you gotta be careful of. But But then again, when you're thinking truth, remember what the Word of God says, it doesn't line up with that. What do you do with it? You flush it. Okay? One of my seminary buddies said two phrases that were big in his vocabulary when he was started teaching was hockey pucks. Everything was a hockey puck. And then flush it. Get rid of it. But anyway. Point B. Satan, as are all angels, and we will do a whole increment on angels, the elect ones, and the demons, the fallen angels, and their whole impact. But angels, Satan along with them, are finite, material beings. They're finite. They can only be in one place at one time. Material beings. Although they are invisible to our perception. Remember we saw the aspect, he says, all things created, invisible and visible. Just because you can't see them doesn't mean they don't exist. Okay? God commanded, they came to pass. There are just as many angels today, as I mentioned before, as there was the first day of whenever he created them. Sometime right after the initial creation of the universe. And I don't think from the pattern that we see in Scripture that any creation was created, you know, creatures for a creation, unless that creation was already in existence. So he doesn't put man out there in day one. He makes it habitable for him before he brings man on the scene. Point C. Yet he demonstrates, Satan does, that he possesses an immaterial part also. The equivalent to a soul, if you will, because he exhibits the traits of personality. So he exhibits the traits of personality. Just as man does. And I list five things, really. Two of them overlap, but they're coming from a couple different passages, emphasizing a little bit of different aspect. Now, first one is intelligence. He's a sharp individual. 2 Corinthians 11:3. Second Corinthians 11:3. Notice what it says here. It says, but I am afraid. And this is Paul talking to the Corinthians. I'm fearful for you. Lest as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness. He's a crafty individual. That your mind should be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion. Focus on Jesus Christ. He's crafty, and it's a desire to get your focus off of Jesus Christ. Gonna put all kinds of stuff out there in order to try to get that done. But he can't do that if you don't become an accomplice, a willing accomplice, say. He's crafty, he's deceptive. He has emotion, anger. Revelation chapter 12 shows up. Chapter 12, verse 17. It says, I don't see Satan here. It says the dragon. Well, the dragon, if you followed from the first part of the verse, or the chapter, the dragon is Satan. And the dragon was enraged. Actually, literally, it's an aggressive aspect. He became enraged with the woman. And in the context of chapter 12, the woman is Israel. And went off to make war with the rest of her offspring, who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus and stick with the truth. He wages war. He becomes angry. They won't bow down, follow his leadings through his Antichrist. So he has intelligence. He's crafty. He has emotion. Third thing, he has desire, will. And actually, 3 and 4. 4 says, recognizes the volition aspect. Volition, will, both the same thing, but in the flow of the contest. Look at Luke 22:31. Luke 22:31. I think this is interesting here. Jesus really talking to Simon Peter. And he says, you know, he's really talking about his rejection, denial here coming up. He says, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission. He's demanded permission to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you. Prayed for you. Now, the first you there in verse 31, the sift you, that's plural. And he's talking about all of them. But then he turns to in verse 32 to Peter and says, the you is singular. I have prayed for you, Peter, that your faith may not fail. And you, when once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. He prays that he would remember the truth and apply it. But unfortunately, he doesn't. He walks away. Then he remembers. Then he remembers. And of course, after the day of Pentecost, he's a totally different dude in many, many ways. The volition aspect is seen, of course, we'll see that in the Isaiah 14 passage with the five I wills. But if you look at 2 Timothy, there's an interesting observation there in 2 Timothy 2:26. Yeah. He's praying for the people there, and he's the direction for the, well, for Timothy to, for those that he's ministering to, and he says, and verse 26, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare, the entrapment of the devil, Satan, having been held captive by him to do his will. They fall for his snare, his deception, and you become enslaved to doing his will and not God's. He has volition. He has volition. And it's interesting in the, and I just note there in the point five, that if you go back and read through Job chapter 1 and the account there where he goes to the throne room and discusses with God what to do about Job, there and also in Matthew 4 in the temptation of Jesus, in that context there, the first 11 verses, that always in reference to Satan in those contexts, it uses the personal pronouns to express the fact that he is a person. He has personality. And I thought that's kind of interesting. So he is a person. In a sense, he has personality. Now, that immaterial part, which is kind of fascinating. Now, the liberal theologian out there would have you believe that Satan isn't real. He's not real. It's just mythology. They would just, in fact, Satan would love if you just think of, get into the thinking that he's just a guy in a red suit with horns and a tail and this kind of stuff, which is pure bunk. He is a slick creature. Slick creature. Now, often some of them try to teach that he's just, you know, Satan is just the personification of evil. He's not real. He's just the personification of evil in Scripture. He's used to express the concept of evil. Well, if that's true, then why is God holding him responsible for his actions? If he's just, you know, some kind of a personification, if you will. Doesn't compute, does it? Now, there is a problem with that, big time. And that is that Jesus Christ recognized him as real, as does the whole of the Word of God, rightly divided. Unfortunately, they approach it totally with a different viewpoint. In Matthew 25:41, you notice the statement related to Matthew 25:41, which says, "Then he will say to those on his left, 'Depart from me, accursed ones,'" unbelievers, "into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels." So it was originally created, the lake of fire, for the devil and his angels. Now, when you think about Satan, I'll just go backtrack just a little bit. Think about, of course, you put it in the context, you say, Satan. Most people think, well, you know, sin and evil. And that's true. I mean, he's tied up with that. But it wasn't always the case, as we'll see. When we get down to Ezekiel 28 stuff. He was the greatest of God's creation. But the question comes up, what about the origin of sin? The origin of sin. God, of course, is not the originator of sin. No way, shape, or form. Now, we know of the beginning of creation of sin in man, and we'd also know in Satan. This one actually taking place first by a considerable point of time. But the principle is the same for both. Basic, fundamental, whether it's man or Satan or angels, because ultimately he took a bunch of them chose to go with him. Sin, whatever variety, whatever it is, whatever variety of sin it is, it's the same as what happened here. What happened? What happened? And I should put more than that. Expressed will of God. And then this one, of course, had ramifications because he was judged. Adam was judged in the garden. And then man had part of that judgment was the sin nature passed down through the progeny, down through each youngster in conception, and through the genetic pool, if you will. But it basic goes right back to a choice contrary to the express will of God. At some point, there is a choice. Satan does the same thing, to reject the will of God. Okay? Now, is that so whacked out there in the Thule someplace? You understand that? Does that fit? Huh? We spent, I don't know how we come at it. I don't know how many different directions I came at it, but in that study on volition, I mean, we went back to there are three volitions, you know, all this stuff: God's, Satan's, and man's. There's a choice. Man made in the image of God has that volition, a capacity. There's no sin apart from a choice. I mean, if someone is born absolutely non compos mentis, can't think, whatever, still got a sin nature, still dead, separated in that aspect, but if he cannot ever come to the point of God consciousness, that person, when it checks out, is protected, just like that baby is. I don't care how old that person is either. So, but anyway, a choice. And to say, as far too many of them up here in the range do, that sin isn't a choice, isn't a result of choice. There's no choice to sin. I don't know. I guess it just happens. I'm not sure. How are they going to palm that? How is God holding you responsible for that if you're not? If there isn't a choice involved? Just don't. That don't compute either. So whatever. Okay. Satan. Okay. Was created perfect. He was the highest ranking angel. And I just put a couple of quotes there. And in fact, that first one, Ezekiel 28:12, I actually put in there my own translation of the context there instead of what's in the text for you. But I don't want to confuse you. But literally it says, you alone had the seal of perfection in the New American Standard. You were the sealing of a pattern. He was involved with protecting the essence and character of God. And we're going to go through these passages in some detail at some point here and break it down so that we have a good handle on what really happened there. And then verse 14, it says, you were the anointed cherub who covers, guards, protects. And then verse 15 says, you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created. Recognizing the perfection when he was created. Awesome. Now, let's see here. So, really the next couple of things here, we won't get all the way through there, but after his fall, Satan's essence, his character, now stands, as he operates today, in total contrast to God and his essence, his character. Total contrast, okay? Point F, his life, the source of his life is God. He is everlasting, but not eternal. Doesn't have eternal life. He has everlasting life. He's not, never going to. He's going to be in that lake of fire for all eternity. So there is an aspect of everlasting, but not eternal life. He doesn't have God's life, in other words. G. Man may share Satan's destiny. And man chooses to share his destiny by not believing in Jesus Christ. By going through life and not placing their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, at some point for their eternal future, for their salvation, they are in fact choosing to share Satan's destiny with him in the lake of fire for all eternity. And that you can see very clearly in Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15. When all that ends up in the death in Hades all ends up in the lake of fire. Point H. His personality, Satan's, is seldom consistent. Seldom consistent, since he is not immutable, unchangeable. He often goes through, and you see it in many places, he accuses man. But he's always trying to seek to get man on his side. You never know what he's up to. So what do you need to do? You need to know what the Word of God says. Use that, you know, as a basis of your discernment in any kind of situation so that you can move in the correct and right directions. And let's do one more. The contrast with God's infinity. Satan has had boundaries. This is seen in Ezekiel 28:18. You profaned your sanctuaries, the sphere in which you were to operate, your boundaries. He had boundaries. He still has boundaries in the sense of he just can't operate totally. You know, God has him kind of on a string, if you will. The only thing he approaches infinity on is the propensity for evil. And that you can note in John 8:44. You know, he's a liar from the beginning and all that aspect. And he goes back, nails the religious crowd related to their father, Satan. Three, since Satan is not infinite, his life is sustained by God, which in itself is a demonstration of grace. Now, he doesn't just, you know, go ahead and judge him now, but that judgment is being delayed for the human history aspect to demonstrate that God is faithful, just, in meting out that judgment to him. And he does so through the agency of human history. Four, Satan is not the source or cause of any life or material coming into being. None. God is the source and cause of all life, as we've noted a number of times. So just the verses are there, but we've looked at them a number of times. Five, he is changeable in that he becomes worse and worse over time. His influence will reach its zenith, if you will, its greatest impact during the tribulation period, where he has maximum influence over man and over the nations during that time frame when God is pouring out his judgment on planet Earth. Well, we'll have to stop there. We're running out of time, so. Okay. Actually got more to do than I thought we did. Okay. As always, Father, it is a blessing to just to gather together to open your eternal word of truth and dig into its principles and promises and to see the ramification of these things for us. And we just thank you for the privilege of doing that once again this evening. We thank you for the freedom that we have and enjoy in this nation. And we just pray that you'll continue to provide for the leadership so that they would make good, solid decisions related to the future of this nation so that we can continue to pursue the truths of your word unhindered. We see within our culture the total lack of focus and moving away from truth, moving to a secular society, and there's much that we need to be mindful of and be on guard. But we thank you that we still have that privilege of opening your word tonight and every day and not worrying about being thrown in jail or whatever. We thank you for those who are faithfully serving around the world and have been for some months now to ensure that we do have this freedom, that we have the protection that we need as a people and as a nation. And we just would remember especially Sidney Frost as he's serving over in Iraq, that you'd provide for him and the protection that he needs during this time of service. And for others that family members out there that who are deployed, we just would remember them. And Father, but what we need more than anything in this nation are more men who are faithful to your word, are going to be holding forth that truth, teaching it faithfully, line upon line, precept upon precept, doing the hard study and work to do that type of study so that the believers can know what that word says and not play the emotional devotional games that so many churches are playing. And they walk away, oh, it's been good to be here, and they have no idea about who you are, who our Savior is. They have no clue. And we just pray that there'll be more men raised up to communicate that truth, to have an impact in this nation. We thank you for that privilege that we have here. We just pray that you'll provide for each family that's here and particular areas of their need, health-wise, whatever. We would pray for Bob as he's upcoming on his surgery. And we just pray that you'll provide the insight for the doctors and everything that's necessary for him during this time of, and it's a stressful time. And we just pray that you'll provide for him. Now, Father, as we continue to operate here in the coming months, we look to you for the guidance that we need. May you direct us through your word, your truth, so that we totally be focused on Christ. That may everything that we say and do from this pulpit be done for the praise of his glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Okay.